Well, here we are, back recording a sermon on video again, which just reminds us that we find ourselves in the midst of what is a crazy and very unique moment in history. All kinds of things going on, and I'm not just talking about the coronavirus, though, of course, we are taking precautions. That's why we're recording this video right now and not gathering together. We want to remember to be in prayer for Steve Howe and for their household, and please join in praying with me throughout the week and the upcoming weeks for a speedy and full recovery for Steve and protection for the rest of the family. But we find ourselves in this really crazy kind of time right now. Between the coronavirus and the way our world has been flipped upside down, between all of the political turmoil that we find around us. And I know that many of us may be wrestling through some questions. What's going on in our world? What's this all about? Are we able to lay our head on our pillows at night and find rest? Some of you may be concerned about what the political landscape and future of our country looks like come mid-November and over the course of the next years. And so what I want to do today is take a little break out of our preaching through the book of Ephesians and just take a few minutes to think through some passages of scripture that I think are going to be very, very helpful for us. And so let me just take a minute and pray for us, and then we are going to look briefly right now into the Word of God. Father, we want to give you thanks. You are God, and there is none like you. You are the Holy One of Israel. You are enthroned on the praises of your people. You are majestic in holiness, and you are the sovereign ruler over all things. God, you exercise your power over your creation. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Glory. Hallelujah. Lord, help us that we would, in the midst of whatever situation we find ourselves in, trust in you for all of our needs, that we, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we could fear no evil, knowing that you are with us and your rod and your staff, they guide us. Glorify yourself through Jesus by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I think is so important for us to realize right now at this unique moment in history that we find ourselves in is this one attribute of God. I think it's so helpful for us to focus on this attribute of God. What attribute of God am I talking about? I'm talking about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God in a moment like the moment that we find ourselves in is critical for us to not only understand to the best of our ability, but to pray that the Holy Spirit gives us just a great trust in God's sovereignty. And so then we must ask ourselves, what is meant when we say that God is sovereign? What specific attribute of God's character are we referring to when we talk about his sovereignty? What does that mean? Well, God's sovereignty is his exercise of his power over his creation. The exercise of God's power over his creation. In other words, there is one king and one ruler over all creation. It is the Lord our God. And when we speak of God as sovereign, we must then think also about God's power. Because it's one thing to be a powerless king. It's one thing to be a puppet king or to be set up as a ruler over the nation or nations and yet not possess the power to accomplish your will. But when we speak of God as sovereign, we are speaking of him whose power is infinite, whose power is not infringed upon by anyone or anything outside of himself, and therefore whose will and must be accomplished. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we speak of the fact that God is and ever has been and ever will be the one ruler over all of creation. And for us, friends, loved ones, for us, that is massively full of hope. Because no matter what the world outside looks like, God still reigns. I was reminded of a passage of scripture that we had looked at when we were still doing the fellowship hour a number of months ago. And so if you have your Bibles in front of you right now, would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 6? And let me set the stage just a little bit for what's going on here. Isaiah is going to have a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, and he's going to reference King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was one of the few good kings, one of the kings that would have brought stability to God's people, that there would have been some sort of social stability, economic stability, that there would have been favor with God because the king had been doing his part, not completely, not perfectly, of course, but to lead the people in covenant faithfulness to God. Israel would have experienced a measure of peace and stability. Now, also keeping in mind that as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, before that, the Chronicles, in the Old Testament, what you see is the ongoing depiction of these kings of Israel, and so many of them, because of their allowance or leading the people into covenant unfaithfulness, brought about all kinds of hardship on the people of God. So I'm going to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death." Now I set the stage and told you about King Uzziah and that Israel would have been experiencing a measure of stability. Not perfect, but there would have been this, "We have a king." And all of a sudden, Isaiah says it's the year of King Uzziah's death. And when one of the kings died, you never knew what was coming after them, especially if there was some measure of stability. But when one of the kings dies, what you have is all kinds of unrest. It's an unknown future. And you guys know how it is. Have you ever been waiting on big news or results for a test or something like that? And when you don't know and you're waiting, that is a painstaking process because not knowing what lies ahead is very hard for us to handle. And so here, King Uzziah is dead. And the one who has been the stabilizing force in the people of God, the one who has been the most responsible for keeping society tied together, is now buried and dead. And you could imagine what the people were feeling. You could imagine the kind of social unrest and turmoil that was going on around this time, which isn't that different than the time we find ourselves in. Nobody knows who the president will be. Nobody knows what direction the Senate will take. Nobody knows what's about to happen in the elections here. And there is all kinds of social unrest all around us. It is a tumultuous time. But the prophet Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah dies, is not left to himself. God graciously reveals something to him. And let me continue reading. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." And so just a couple things that I want us to take note of in this passage. So here it is, King Uzziah has died, all kinds of social unrest and turmoil, all kinds of unknowns, what's going to happen, are we going to have a good king, how's this going to turn out, is the next person, and so on, and so on, and so on. And Isaiah the prophet, the one who is tasked with revealing the word of God to the people of God, is given a vision of God by God. And this is what he sees. He sees the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, seated on his throne. And it's interesting that the word here, Lord, is not the word that we often see, Lord, which is that name, Yahweh, though this is indeed the God of Israel, but it is the word for Lord, ruler, master. Because as the earthly king and Lord dies, God wants Isaiah to know that the true and eternal Lord and King and Master is just fine. And notice in the text, the Lord is sitting on a throne. Though King Uzziah has died, and though there is social unrest all around God's people Israel, God is calmly sitting and ruling. God is not in a state of confusion. God is not in a state of turmoil. God does not feel the need to stand up from the throne and go, "What is going on?" He is in a posture of absolute confidence. He is in a posture of calm confidence, seated on the throne. Notice also, he is lofty and exalted. Raised high above all things. And this is so good and important for us to know. It is because the Lord is high and lifted up, because he is exalted above all things, because he is the ruler over all things, that we can have hope. Though God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways, and though there is not one leaf that falls to the ground on this earth that God does not know about and has not ordained to do that, though God is completely aware of all things happening here, and though God has a deep and abiding concern for his people, God is not now, nor was he ever, or will he ever be, enmeshed and brought down and confused or worried by what's going on here. God is above that. That's why God is exalted and lifted up. This is why he is the Lord of heaven and of earth, because nothing throws God off of his game. Nothing gets God worried. And so we see this one who is at one and the same time high and lifted up, exalted above the heavens, ruler over all things, and yet in a posture of calm confidence, sitting on his throne. Why? Because God is sovereign, and no matter what happens here, it is never outside of God's sovereignty. It is never outside of the exercise of God's power over his creation. Will a president get elected that you don't want? Maybe. Will there be state and local representatives that are going to move the state and our local governments in a direction that is not helpful according to me or you or to anybody else? Maybe. Will it catch God by surprise or throw off his plan? Absolutely not. It cannot. God is sovereign over all things. So I was reminded of this passage. Now, not only this, but we go on to see in verse 2, seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So no matter what the social scenario around us may be, this earth is full of the glory of God. And we need to remember that. That our God reigns. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says that's the good news. I'm going to turn now into some later chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. beginning in verse 9, it says this: get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. So what do we see here? We see the good news that is to be proclaimed, that God is ruling in might. And so let me ask you right now, how are you doing with the situation that we find ourselves in? Are you okay in the midst of all kinds of turmoil and rest? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Has he become to you the kind of shepherd that he is? You see him, he's powerful, he's mighty, he's great, he's in control of all things. And so you know that no matter what's going on around you, that he's going to lead you to green pastures. We should be, as followers of Jesus, as those who, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, by the faith that we have put in Jesus Christ, we should be those who, with coronavirus spreading in our world, with the political and social unrest all around us, we should be those who have this unique calmness about us. We should be those, though there be wolves all around us, do not feel that it is uncalled for that we would lean over and start to eat of the green grass. You see, God wants to set a table before us even in the presence of our enemies, the psalmist says. So we've got to ask ourselves, how are we doing with that? And if it's a struggle for you, this is what I don't want you to do. Don't look to yourself. Don't try to get all introspective, like why am I struggling with that or whatever. There might be some reasons and some stuff to think about. But what I want you to do is I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to see, like Isaiah saw, the fact that right now, as we speak, God is seated on his throne. And the train of his robe, the symbol of his majesty and glory as the king of the universe, it fills the temple. It is a limitless majesty and glory that this king possesses. There is nothing that this king cannot do, and so he is worthy of all glory and honor. And so, though the world around us may be crumbling and chaotic, we can have peace. Why? Because God is sovereign. I wanted to look at one more passage with us. God is sovereign, and it's important for us to remember that. Remember that. Learn that word if you don't know it. Commit it to memory. God is the sovereign ruler of all things, exercising his power over all creation. But God's sovereignty and power, they're not helpful unless God is also good. Unless God is of such a nature that what he desires is the well-being of those outside of himself. And so I know it can be hard at a time like this to think, God is good, but aren't people sick? And aren't people dying? And the answer to that question is yes, they are. And this isn't the first time that something like this has happened. And isn't God in absolute control over all of his creation? Like, if God didn't want this going on, couldn't he stop the coronavirus? And the answer is absolutely, yes, he could. But didn't you just say that God was good? Yes, I did. Then why doesn't God stop the virus? That's a question that we should wrestle with. And I think that we will be helped by one of the minor prophets, Amos. And I want to read for us some portions of Amos chapter 4. Now my Bible has this little subheading above Amos chapter 4. It's not a part of the scripture. It's just that the publishers have put it in there, but it's helpful. Chapter 4 is a little subtitle, not scriptural title, but the subtitle is this: Yet You Have Not Returned to Me. And I think you'll see why that is in just a minute. So I'm going to begin reading in Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria. Speaking now of the Israelites. Speaking specifically of the leaders of the Israelites, but speaking of his own people, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Because of the covenant unfaithfulness of God's people, God is declaring through the prophet Amos that there is a day coming, that the curses of the covenant are going to fall on these people because of their unfaithfulness. Verse 4. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering also, that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known, for you love to do so, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. And if you couldn't hear it in the way that I read, the sarcasm in that statement is thick. Here were these Israelites, and they were bringing their offerings and all of this, and yet all the while oppressing the poor, taking advantage of the needy, trampling on those who needed help, unfaithful to the covenant. And so God says, okay, fine, continue to bring your sacrifices. This is what you're going to do? Verse 6, but I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and a lack of bread in all of your places. God brought about famine because of their unfaithfulness. In this expression, this Hebrew idiom here, cleanness of teeth, well, they had clean teeth because they didn't have any food getting on them. Cleanness of teeth, all of your places. Now notice at the end of verse 6 what he says, and this becomes a repeated refrain through this chapter. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I brought a famine on you, but you haven't returned to me. So we ask ourselves, what's the implication of that text? Well, the implication is God did this very harsh thing. God exercised his sovereign control over his creation, withheld food from his people, brought a famine, so that they would return to him. Verse 7, furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send the rain. One part would be rained on while the other part not rained on. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. And then at the end of verse 8, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olives. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. A plague. Global pandemic. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Are you getting the picture? God is doing these things. He's exercising his sovereign control over his creation in the form of famine and pestilence and plague and turmoil against the nation and all kinds of hardship. But the repeated refrain is, "Yet you did not return to me," which tells us the purpose that God sends these things is that his people would return to him. Now, we've got to tie this together. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, and the first five books of the Bible for that matter, what we see is that God ordained a law for his people. And this law comes within this covenantal context, which means a covenant is a covenant dictates the relationship between two parties and between God and his people. It is a structured and ordered relationship, the way that God and his people will relate to one another, dictated by God, and then these laws are a part of that covenant. And God has given these laws to his people. And when Moses in Deuteronomy proclaims the law as God's people get ready finally to enter into the promised land, and Moses says, here's what you need to remember. Here is the stipulations of the covenant. He says, I set before you today life and happiness and death. You see what's being done here? When God calls his people back to himself to live in covenant faithfulness to him, it's because he loves them, and because he is good, he wants them to have life, to walk in the fullness of life. And he knows that to live outside of the confines of the covenant, to be unfaithful to the covenant, to live in such a way that is in opposition to God's character and nature, which then means is in opposition to the way that this God created the world to work, that it will bring death and unhappiness and gloom and decay, and his people will not be happy. And so God, in his goodness, in his kindness and his love for his people, because of the stubborn-hearted, stiff-neckedness of people, we are a fallen people, hearts inclined away from God. And so God, in his kindness, he sends these kind of things. He exercises his sovereign control and authority over the world. But when he sends hardship, like he did in this text, when he sends hardship and something like, say, oh, I don't know, a plague or a global pandemic or absolute political turmoil and unrest, when these things happen, God is still good. And God is trying to get people's attention that they might turn to him and live. And so I just want us to see that. Could it be that there is this devastatingly hard reality going on around us, and yet the one who possesses all power, the creator and sustainer and sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, who could stop it in a minute if he wanted to, can he still be good in and through all of this? And the answer is absolutely. God only does these sort of things because he wants to wake people up that they may then turn to him, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Call on him while there is still time. And so then, by way of application as we close this up, what does that mean for us? Well, one, remember, God is sovereign. God is in control. God is not caught off guard, and God is not weak. God is absolutely powerful over all of this, and we can trust him, we can rest in him. But then remember that in the midst of all of this, God is still good. Because if this pandemic, and guys, let me say this, I've seen in people, because everybody's been so hunkered down in their own little space for so long. I really feel like this. I feel like there's this uptick in people's desire to get together. And I feel like this is where the church, as we exist together as a body, as we exist together as a family, as we have that fellowship, that communion, that time together, our friendships are growing and strengthening, our love for one another is growing and strengthening, that people are going, man, that looks good. I need some of that. I've been without relationship, I've been without friends, and I think that there is an opportunity for us right now if we will open our eyes, if we will pray to God, God, please help me. God, show me who are these people who are longing for some fellowship, because right now I think that we have a golden opportunity to display the love of Jesus, to be good friends to people, to be good listeners, to have people into our home to the extent that we're comfortable doing that. I mean, we're doing a video service right now because of the reality of this coronavirus, but we have an opportunity right now to tap into this. And then for those of us who are struggling with the goodness of God, just know this, that if God in his sovereign rule and in his divine wisdom over his creation is doing something like we see going on right now, because God is in control of this. God is absolutely in control of the coronavirus. Know this, God is doing it because he is good, and in his love and compassion, he wants people to turn away from these lives that they're living absolutely apart from him. Lives that feel like, oh, well, this is the modern age. We don't need God anymore. We don't need this or that. And God shutting down economies, the coronavirus is doing that. We see all of these things going on. That it could be one of the greatest graces to come in I don't know how long if people would actually realize we are not as independent as we think. That my existence is so dependent on so many other people for so many things, and ultimately on the one King and ruler and creator and sustainer and savior of all things. And so for us, we need to pray that God would grant us opportunities to tell people about him. That we could share the good news of God who has overcome disease and pestilence and famine, all of that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to tell people that if this has been hard, that it could be the gracious act of God to kind of try and shake us up a little bit, that we might lift our eyes beyond ourselves and beyond this world and look to the only one who can truly and eternally sustain our souls. And so, Gospel Grace Church family, pray that God would give you words of compassion and grace. Pray that God would make us good listeners. Pray that we would weep with those who weep, but pray for an opportunity in the midst of all of this to call people to faith and repentance. Because God brings about these things because he wants to turn hearts to himself. That's why he says, I did these things, and yet you did not return to me, because God's heart and his intention in and through things like the coronavirus and the political unrest that we find ourselves in, God's desire is to see hearts turn to himself. And so if we are going to be those kind of people who desire what God desires, then we've got to seek to take advantage of these opportunities to help people know that God wants them to turn to him. And that if they will turn to him, he's there with open arms to welcome them, to love them, ready to show them the way of light and life and joy and the peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of a political situation like we find ourselves in, or in the midst of a global pandemic. Our God reigns, and he reigns in goodness and love. And so help people see that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you are sovereign over all things. We pray, oh God, that we would make the most of the time, take every advantage of any opportunity given to us, coronavirus, political unrest, whatever it may be, that we may help people see your goodness and your glory, and that you are a God who, though you allow and bring about things like the coronavirus, you do it because you're good, because you want people to turn to you. And so God, help us to hold that message. Help us to trust your goodness. Help us to not waver in your goodness. And though we may not understand everything that happens, all we need to do is look to the cross, Father. Help us to look to the cross, where in one moment we have seen the darkest deeds that humanity could ever do in the slaughter of Jesus Christ, the perfect and righteous one. And yet, we have seen you ordain it to bring about the greatest good and the only possible means of salvation for us. So God, as we think about the place that we find ourselves in, help us to trust you and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.